Let me pray for us as we enter in. Lord, there are lots of mysteries in life, but some of the biggest you have revealed to your followers, your children. And we want to understand. We want to understand in such a way that it gives us confidence to walk with you everywhere, to not be afraid to enter any environment, to know that you are with us and you lead us and we can elevate the room. So to that end, Lord, just pray that you help us, help my meager words somehow contain your amazing and eternal and life-giving word. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I love that. That was a praise to the Lord, by the way. If you don't, when kids cry out, that's saying, praise the God. This morning, we're beginning a new series, as you heard, based on the book of Ephesians called Elevate the Room. Say that with me, would you? Elevate the room. You see, we believe that our role as Jesus followers is not to cower in our homes waiting for Jesus to return. Quite the opposite. We are called, we believe, to elevate the room wherever we find ourselves. That could be in church, home, work, play, literally anywhere you are. The hospital. You can elevate the room. So what does that mean? It means that when you and I enter a room, a space, a place, something changes. Now, you may not believe that, but you and I carry with us this presence of the Lord that makes a difference wherever we go, wherever we are, if we are willing to allow it. And that can change a room, change a group in a positive and excellent way. Now, let's face it, there are plenty of people who are what we would call room deflators. You know those people? You know those people. You're laughing. You know what type of people I'm talking about? They're people that when they walk in, you can kind of feel the air leave the room. Yeah. They're picky, judgmental, confrontational, annoying. Honestly, let's call it what it is. No one wants to be around people like that. So I'm praying and trusting that's not you. You're not a room deflator. People who elevate the room are different. They bring an air of hope and inspiration. Now, some people elevate the room by just bringing a positive attitude to a negative situation. Others do it by putting others first and inspiring people to do the same. By their example, they are willing to share because someone is. You are willing to share. Or some people elevate the room, and this is one we don't think about very often, I believe, by being real and vulnerable, letting people realize it's okay to not be okay. The good news is there's no one way to elevate the room. There are countless ways, given a Holy Spirit who can help us know just what's needed in that given situation and to be able to do that, even if we believe we can't do that in our own selves. People like that change the dynamic of the good and bad situations they walk into for one reason only. They embrace the presence of Jesus and bring his hope into a dark and decaying world. That's this mission we have together, to bring Jesus into a place that feels dark and hopeless and bring hope and help. You don't believe that's possible, let me assure you there was no more daunting place to bring the good news of Jesus Christ than to the ancient city of Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the richest cities in the Roman Empire. In fact, it boasted of one of the seven wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis or Diana. Have you heard that goddess' name? Yes. And this temple was a drawing point for pilgrims to come all from all over the Roman Empire. Artemis was a fertility goddess, which was really important because you wanted to have a lot of children in an agrarian society. The more children you have, the more hands on the farm you got. So having many children was considered a blessing. Plus, you wanted health, and you wanted an abundance of other things, and so Artemis became one of those goddesses that was worshipped, promising that you'd have many children and abundant crops to all who worshipped her. Ephesus was also known, interestingly, I hadn't known that before we did the research, as the Bank of Asia. The Bank of Asia. You know, like probably in the United States, New York has a concentration of the wealth of our country. Actually, in the Roman Empire, people trusted the Temple of Artemis and those who guarded it. Because it was so well guarded, the richest people would come and leave some of their wealth there to be guarded and come back and get it when they needed it. There was one other group that I think we have to mention just for a moment. See, along with the bank, there was this very industrious group of magic charm artisans. One of the things about visiting a temple like of Artemis was we never walk away with souvenirs, do we, from places we are? Yeah, the spoons and all the stuff you can get. Well, you wanted to walk away, you not wanted just to come and worship and make an offering. You wanted to walk away with something that would continue to protect you, continue to provide you an abundance in your life. And so you would buy some magic, supposedly magic charm or amulet or whatever they would call it. Not an omelet, an amulet. I didn't say that right. You didn't take home a magic omelet. But the idea was you wanted to take that home because then you would put that in your home, and the extension was that the blessings of Artemis would extend into your home. So you'd take it home with you. That was a good thing. And by the way, when you read the book of Acts, it's these very artisans who start a riot against the Apostle Paul and those who've been converted to Jesus in Ephesus, because if you remember in Acts, they take all their magic stuff and burn it because they don't need it anymore. They got Jesus. That's not a good sign if that's how you make your living. They're burning our stuff. We're going to lose out big time. So the riot boils up as strictly a financial thing, a financial fear. So this group, who were leading citizens, saw Paul and the other followers of Jesus as a terrible threat to their prominence and prosperity. So if there was a city in the Roman Empire that had significant reasons to be against Jesus Christ and Christians, it was Ephesus. So when Paul writes his letter to the Ephesians, he writes to build their confidence in Christ in the midst of a very hostile environment. So this wasn't friendly territory. So they were still being called by Paul to elevate the room where they were. So that's great for those Ephesians. How do we elevate the room? I mean, can we do that? Just take a minute. Think about the news. Our world is pretty messed up, isn't it? You think it's... Okay. Every day, more and more people tend to disagree. More and more division is taking hold. If you're like me, I say I have no idea how it'll ever change. It seems like a mystery. It's a mystery. How is this going to work out? Can it work out? Is it even in God's furthest thought that it might work out? How many of you know who J.J. Abrams is? Little shift. You know who J.J. Abrams is? Yeah, he's the famous movie and TV director, noted for directing the series Lost, also directed many recent blockbusters from Star Trek, Mission Impossible, and Star Wars franchises. If you watched any of that, you've seen J.J. Abrams' work. Well, one of J.J.'s concepts is creating in his movie something he calls a mystery box. A mystery box. Like to know what's in here, wouldn't you? Not candy this time. Sorry. A mystery box. And he says the best way to tell a good story is to drop people in the middle of the mystery box so they don't know where they really came from and they're not sure where they're going. So it's all a mystery, and that piques their interest. And so people have a lot of questions about where are we going with this? And that is, if you watch his movies, that's his attempt in virtually everything he does, is to drop us in the middle of a mystery box, and then we have to try to figure out where we came from in this, or where the characters did, and where they're going. I think, really, that's a great metaphor for life, isn't it? I'm sure there are times when you feel like you've been dropped into the middle of a mystery in progress. You ever felt that way? I don't know where I'm coming from on this, and I don't know where I'm going. Stuff's just moving, and I apparently am moving with it. You're not sure where it's going, and you're not sure how you fit. You just know this is all going somewhere, and that leaves you with a whole bunch of questions. Is a bunch a word I can use? A whole bunch of questions. Like a batch. Well, wouldn't it be great if we had someone handy to explain the mystery in progress? Today, you're in luck. While I can't promise you the answers to all of your life questions through this series and study, we're going to reveal what has been one of the greatest mysteries to Christ followers throughout the century. The answer to the question, here's the question. What is God's plan for the world? Ever wondered that? Ever thought about, what do you got in mind? Where's this all going? Where's it coming from? And you may have come up with some conclusions, that's fine. But let me ask, how confident are you in the answer that you have? Would you bet on it? $5, $10, $50, $100? Would you bet your home? Maybe not. Now, I don't encourage you to bet. But maybe I bet I've raised a little bit of doubt in your confidence. And that's not how God wants you to feel when it comes to knowing his plan. In fact, the simple answer is right here at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at it together. Let's see. Whoa, there we go. Let's read it out loud. You and I do better when we read out loud together. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. Here it is, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. See that? There it is, right there. There's the answer. God's masterful plan, his purpose, his will is to bring unity in all things, in heaven and on earth, under Jesus Christ. That's the mystery we've been dropped into the middle of. Since the beginning, I would say since the beginning, since the fall of humanity, I'd argue before that because the Bible says it. God has been on a mission to bring unity to all things, knowing it was all going to fall apart. God's mission is to bring unity, all into unity with himself and each other under Jesus Christ. In fact, I want you to think about this with, it's more than loving us. It's more than knowing your name. It's more than sacrifice and dying for us. It's more than defeating evil. And all these things are true, thanks be to God. But they all revolve around this one theme, unity. Say it with me, unity. Yeah, unity. It's the major theme we're going to study in Ephesians. In fact, you can't read Ephesians and not hear the theme of unity throughout. Paul is obsessed with the Ephesians and future listeners, us, being focused on that one theme. And I don't know of anything the world desperately needs more right now than unity. Oh my goodness. Whew. Because what do we see in our culture? We see people constantly attacking one another, walls being built, weapons being drawn, families and friends at one another's throats. This is going to be a real interesting holiday season, isn't it? Yeah, when your Uncle Fred on one side has one view and there's Aunt Jenny on the other who has another view. We aren't going to get the turkey even distributed before there's a fight. Yeah. I see communities dividing, churches splitting. I see disunity, not unity. And that's disturbing. Because unity is what breaks the walls down of division, brings people together, draws us to God. I would say the unity of God through Jesus Christ is what transforms the world. Unity, unity, unity. Have I said it enough times? You got it? Okay, mystery revealed, okay? All right, that was early and easy. We can go home now. Oh, wait. But that leads to more questions, doesn't it? No mystery's that simple. If unity's the mystery, what is God's plan to achieve unity? Well, let's keep reading and see if that helps. Please, out loud together. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure. Accordance with his pleasure and will. Now, I need you to stay with me, and this is going to be a little tricky. Any English majors out there? Yes, we need you. Because what we need to take a look at and to understand is that word chose. For he chose us in him. Before when? Yeah, that's a long time ago. A long, long time ago. So we have to understand the use of the word chose. And to do so, I need to give you a little bit of basic ancient Greek education. And that's all I can give you because that's all I've got. But I'll give you what I got. Why you came to church today, wasn't it? I just can't wait, Pastor Greg. Greek? We got to study Greek. Why are we doing this? Yes, okay. So here are two things I think will help you understand. First, chose is a Greek verb in the aorist middle indicative. Now, don't memorize that. Don't worry about it. But it implies a mood of certainty. So today we might say, it's a done deal. It's finished. It's not like choosing a radio station. You listen for a while to this one, and then you just flip to that one. It's more like in Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Remember when they say, is this your final answer? Final answer. Final answer. So God chose. Second, ancient Greek had a set of voice forms that English does not. And one of those is the middle voice. Middle voice. It's not, I don't know, yeah. When the Greek middle voice verb form is used, the subject of the verb is acting upon itself for its own benefit. Kind of hard to understand. Let me give you an example. John bought a car. No middle voice. Tells us simply John did something. Doesn't give us any indication of why, and more importantly, who. Just tells us he did. Now look at the subtle change here. John bought himself a car, in middle voice. Himself tells us that John did this for his own benefit. He became his own advocate and took action. So let's go back to the verse for just a minute. For God chose us in him before. Let's say it together one more time. This is important. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure. Okay, let that soak. In other words, God predetermined to provide a way for unity for himself with us and himself and us and each other and took action. What we know is the plan involves sending his son Jesus to be born as one of us, live rightly, die willingly, and rise from the dead, so that unity could be restored for all who choose to receive the gift of that salvation. Now, here's where the sticky wicket comes. You know what a sticky wicket is? I don't either. I don't play cricket. So I know the word predestination can spark debate, especially in West Michigan. So what does that term mean? God picked who would be saved. God picks and chooses who he likes and who he doesn't. God controls your thoughts and blocks you from receiving grace? No. God predestined the way of salvation. Does that make sense? He knew what he was going to do before he ever put one star in the sky and created us. He knew to guarantee our free will it was going to cost him greatly so that we could have a free will relationship with him and one another. He predestined the way of salvation before the creation of the world to bring unity to all things, ultimately in heaven and on earth. Now, I believe our becoming a part of that salvation requires our individual choosing. But God wants to restore unity and gave us an answer to the mystery. Jesus Christ. Now, I came up with this, and it's not clever. And it's a little ugly, really, but it's okay. It's predestination, not predestined person. You hear the difference? It's not God predestining each person. It's God predestining a way of salvation that all are welcome to become part of. That's where the individual choice comes. But there was no doubt God was going to create this way. No doubt. Before the foundation of the world, he had it. Because God wants every soul united with him and each other. Does that make sense? It begins to make sense, doesn't it? Think of predestination as God's way, and then we have to choose whether we want to be part of that way or not. And because love has to be given freely, by choice, God doesn't force us to love him. He says, I love you. You want to love me back? You want to be part of this family? You're welcome. That's a glorious thing. Now, maybe some of you I rattled a little and you're turning me off right now, and that's okay. Because you believed something different. And that's okay. I'm just saying the sense of it is, if you look at the way this is laid out in Ephesians, it appears to be God's way of salvation is predestined. Chose meant that. Okay, so back to the mystery box. The answers to the mystery are being revealed. What is the plan? Unity. Oh, you got to say it out loud. What's the plan?
Unity.
Unity. How will this be achieved? By the one name above all names. Who? Jesus. Yeah. He is the way. Now, that's not the end of the mystery, but we're getting close now. Okay, let me assure you, we are getting close. See, the great mystery that God reveals through Paul, it isn't just about being adopted into God's forever family, although that's amazing. It's also about, I think, what every popular movie gets right. What does every popular movie get right? And they lived? Yeah, they're not wrong. I mean, movie directors get it. They want it to have a good ending. Because people like that. We walk out going, yes, it ended happy. I know it seemed terrible and they were all going to die, and then they didn't. Somebody swooped in and saved them. Now, there have always been, if you don't know, if you've never studied it, divisions over religion in the world. And it may not seem quite so radical and life-changing today, it did back then. People were worshiping a whole variety of gods and goddesses, each one promising good things, like Artemis. The one significant exception, interestingly, were the Jews. They somehow believed in only one God, but they were a very exclusive group. You see, you could be born into a Jewish family, or you could become a part of Judaism through a long, painful process of obedience to their laws and teaching, and few people went all the way. So when Paul visits Jewish synagogues as part of his missionary understanding, first, he goes to the Jews that are there and what they call the God-fearers, people who believe, but they don't buy in fully. But they're there and they want to know the scriptures and they want to understand. Is this making sense? So what does this mean? Throughout the ages, there was always a great debate about just who can gain access to God or the gods. If you're Greek, how do you ascend Mount Olympus? Can you do that? So that left almost everybody in a mystery box. We don't know how to make this connection. That's until Jesus showed up on the scene, who claimed, this is his crazy claim, God loves every person on the planet, created us all, loves us all, and wanted to provide a much simpler way into an eternal relationship with him. That's the goal. It's not that complex, folks. That's what church is really all about. We want to welcome you not just into the faith family, but into God's eternal family, and to share that joy forever and ever and ever. That's the glorious thing about it. Truthfully, Jesus' message, the good news, was one that blew away all the pagan rituals and fulfilled the rules of the children of Abraham. And it was the one that offered this word that we really long for, assurance. Assurance, because we want to know. I don't want to live in a mystery in progress. I want to know I belong to God, that I've come from somewhere and I'm going somewhere with God, and it's going to be good. It's going to be good. So, let's look here as Ephesians goes on. So here's what Paul says then, the mystery and God choosing. Let's say it out loud together, please. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his, yeah. You hear it right here. Paul goes on to say, well, what does that mean to us as far as the mystery box? Well, you understand the mystery, and this is what it means, how you are included. By the way, who here remembers layaway? I'm old enough. You remember layaway? Yeah. Well, I know it predates a lot of our younger generation, but layaway was a form of payment. Before everyone was carrying all kinds of credit cards, and that became a thing that allowed families to make big purchases you couldn't afford all at once. So with layaway, what'd you do? You make an initial deposit, and that guarantees you're going to have this item when you get it paid off over several months. Pastor Alex, we were talking about it, he said, gave us this personal example. I love it. He said, when my family got our first color television, you remember those? Yeah. Mom and Dad went to Montgomery Ward's, purchased a brand new 21-inch, 270-pound color television on layaway. It took six men and a horse to get it in there. My brothers and I were so excited. We were getting a new TV in 11 months. You thought Amazon was slow. He said, try waiting almost a year until you could take your purchase home. But that's how layaway worked. You made a deposit, and as long as you made all your payments, you got your heart's desire in the end. That's kind of how Paul describes our assurance in the mystery. He said, when you believe, this amazing thing happens. God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live within you. God lives in us. You got to get that one down. Because then elevate the room means nothing unless you realize who's living in you day in, day out, day and night, 24/7, 365. Does that make sense? But the wonderful difference, you don't have to keep making payments. Jesus paid it all one time. One time. It's done. The full price of the sacrifice. So it's no longer a mystery. It's made available to everyone. And Paul explains it this way in his letter to the Colossians. Here it is right here. Please, out loud, you do such a good job. Thank you. This message was kept secret for and generations past, but now it's been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles. Gentiles, just the non-Christian or non-Jew, too. And this is the secret. What's the secret? Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. You see, you can have confidence that you can overcome the world because Jesus overcame the world through his resurrection and made a deposit of his Holy Spirit in you and I. I believe it's what Jesus meant when he breathed his last on the cross and said, it is finished. The sacrifice is complete. Here we go. So let's put this all together, okay? What's God's plan? Unity. How's it achieved? Jesus. How do I know this is true as a Jesus follower? Because anyone is included and his assurance is in me. His assurance is in me. For God's Spirit, the scripture says, speaks to my spirit that I am a child of God. With this knowledge of the mystery, you and I can say, I am confident. Because what? It's finished. It is a done deal in Jesus Christ. We're not waiting for him to do it. He did it. God did it, and now we're a part of that. Yes, he is coming back to clean everything up and bring that full unity. But until then, we are the body of Christ. We are the church of Jesus Christ, and that's so important. So look, let's connect this all back to Elevate the Room, shall we, as we close. Because you and I are included in this hope of Jesus Christ, I am not a passive bystander in life. It means I can't turn a blind eye to the problems of the world. It means I can't say it's not my problem. It means my heart breaks for the things that break the heart of God. But also, I can't respond the way the world is responding because my responsibility is to elevate the room. Wherever I go now, I'm an ambassador for Christ. Have you ever thought of yourself as that? You are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Wherever you go, doesn't matter if you travel way out west. Doesn't matter if it's in your neighborhood. Doesn't matter if it's at school. Wherever you and I are, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Because we have been given the answer to the mystery. We can no longer claim it's not my problem. So if that was your goal today, you picked the wrong day to be in church. And you better be careful what you hear. But I think it comes with even a greater responsibility. I also then can't be part of the problem. I need to consciously and willingly desire to elevate the room, to let the Holy Spirit within me speak through me, show through me that people would see something different. So I can't be somebody who burns bridges between people. I need to build them instead of blowing them apart. I need to love in a way that's foreign to the world instead of tearing down and blaming. And I need to keep growing as a Jesus follower instead of being satisfied that I've got my salvation, so I'm going to sit down here and wait for you to return. By being an ambassador rather than an imposter, and being ready to take the challenge. So that's what we're going to learn through this series, folks. That's what this is all about. Are you living life as a mystery in progress? I don't know where I'm coming from, and I don't know where I'm going, and I don't know what it means. Or are you part of the mystery fulfilled? Are you ready to elevate the room, whatever situation you find yourself in? Maybe it's because we need to proclaim with Christians through the ages, I'm confident because it is finished. I'll just close with this. So when I needed to go to the hospital, when my white count was bottomed out and I had a fever and they were worried, there was something in my blood. You know, something in your blood. So I prayed, Lord, help me just be available to use by you with whomever I encounter. Because I'm going to have some amazing encounters with lots of medical people who were wonderful, by the way, took great care of me. But I don't take it as a joy, but I made two nurses cry. And I didn't make them cry, but I was available to listen to their struggle as a pastor and then pray for them. You see, the difference, I didn't push it. I wasn't like, I've got to do this. It was just I had opportunity to elevate the room for Jesus. Jesus, you love these wonderful people. What do they need? How can I be not just a grumpy patient? How can I be somebody who brings a sense of you and hope and joy into their world? Even a little bit. See, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You can elevate the room. And that's what we want to be about. We want people to say, I don't know if they're crazy or they know something, I don't know, but there's something different about them. Let me pray for us. Lord, it's great that we don't stumble through life in a mystery in progress. We know your plan. We know the agent that saves us. His name is Jesus, who's come to live within us and given us his Spirit. And this is awesome stuff. And Lord, it isn't that we're going to float through things and never have pain or struggle or never get grumpy or never that. But Lord, we have an opportunity in every circumstance to elevate the room, elevate the relationship, to do something, Lord, that brings a bit of you, a piece of you into people's lives. And we want to do that. We want to be those people. We want to be people of the kingdom, of your forever family, ambassadors of your son, Jesus Christ. So show us how, according to your Spirit. We don't have to have it all figured out. We just need to be available. So Lord, from this morning on, help us to be available wherever we are. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.